Welcome to Carmel Baptist. My name is Jason Salyer, and I serve as the student teaching pastor here at the church. If I have not had the opportunity to meet you, I want to welcome you. It is a joy to get to worship together with you today as the Lord continues to stir in our midst and bring us to new places of faith. I pray that, just as we sung, that it will be well with your soul, both coming and going today. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, as we are continuing through this series in the book of Acts of good news to go. The gospel being that good news that is being proclaimed to the nations. And today we're going to focus on how the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everybody. What does that mean in Acts chapter 16? What does that mean for us today? As you turn there, we're going to read a pretty lengthy section because I want you to see the connection between these points. And so whether you're in the room and you have your Acts journals or you're joining us online, I want you to follow along and notice some key themes in each of these stories and how these three stories tie together. Acts chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. Luke writes these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, "So, setting from Troas to a made direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis." We'll pause there, and you notice even on the map here where they are going. This is significant because this is the first time that the gospel in Acts is being expanded into Europe. So we're about to see the first church, the first believers on European soil. He says that they went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. "We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira and a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, and he and all his family. They brought them up into this house and set food before them. And he rejoiced all along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we dive into your word this morning, as we think about how the gospel is good news for all, Lord, would you call our hearts and minds to that place of faith so that regardless of what is going on in our lives before this moment, that we would truly say, it is well with my soul because we know and we believe this good news. We praise you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I found myself at a University of Tennessee football game, which may offend some of you and excite others, but I found myself there. And what was interesting about that particular game that made me think of this passage was nothing to do with what was happening on the field, but it had everything to do with what was happening in the stands that day. See, I got my ticket last minute, and I took my seat, and I was sitting next to this boy that was probably around 9 or 10 years old, and his father was sitting next to him. Next to him was another man that was a friend of his, and we were surrounded by several other people, as you would expect to find at a sporting event. Right before the game started, the little boy turns and looks to me and says, "Do you work here?" I said, "No, I'm here to watch the game, just like you. I showed up, and you know, we all have our school colors on to support the team and everything." So he said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." He said, "Oh, that's great. My daddy does not go to church." I see dads and moms and dads in the room know what I'm talking about, where you hear but you don't acknowledge that you heard. I saw this quick shifting glaze over the corner of his eye, then he quickly brought his attention back to his conversation with his friend. And the boy just got a big kick out of that, and so he asked the guy next to me, he said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "Well, I too am a pastor." Did you hear that I said my daddy doesn't go to church? Because he doesn't. At this point, things are getting really, really awkward. And I know what's about to happen because the guy next to me I was not on staff with, and he was a pastor of a Methodist church. I served as a pastor in this Baptist church. And so he leans forward, this other man who is looking back interested in the conversation, and says, "And what do you do?" Lo and behold, another pastor. This time a Presbyterian pastor. And he says, same thing. And from that moment, as much as that moment turned from a funny moment to an awkward moment, I heard the man's friend lean over to him and say, "What did you do?" The thing that I will always remember, though, is this boy, he just folded up his arms and he leaned back in his seat. He says, "I don't know, but God is up to something." And it turns out God was up to something, but it wasn't quite the coincidence that these men thought that was taking place around them. You see, myself and these other pastors had received a common email from a campus ministry that we all worked with that some last-minute tickets were available in this section, and so we had responded. It only went out to pastors, so there were only pastors that were gathering around. But that did not ease or comfort their conscience in that moment, and I decided just to keep that information to myself throughout the game. So if you're watching this many years later, I apologize. But we did have a lighthearted moment because what seemed like a strange coincidence was actually a moment that was well orchestrated. And you're going to see the same thing here in the book of Acts. You have a series of stories, three particular encounters that seem really random at first. You have Lydia, this seller of purple and upstanding the community. You have this demon-possessed slave girl, and you have this Philippian jailer. What in the world is going on here? What do these all have in common? Well, as we've continued in the series of Good News on the Go, it's a reminder that that good news is the gospel. And as you've heard Pastor Alex and others say, that the gospel, put simply, is the fact that Jesus Christ came for us, he died on the cross for our sins, rose again, ascended to the Father, one day will return, that by faith in him, faith in the substitution of Christ, that we can receive forgiveness of sins and new life in him. That gospel is going forth into Europe, going forth into the lives of these stories. And so I want you to notice as we tie those stories together, not just with one another, but with your story and my story, three key themes that bubble to the surface. The first is this, that the gospel changes our story. The gospel changes our story. A key theme of chapter 16 is how different people from different walks of life are all changed by the gospel and by Jesus Christ in different locations. One walking down the street, one at a place of prayer, one at a prison. You have Lydia, you have this slave girl, you have a jailer. And Luke begins to highlight early on how the gospel is for everyone. You have Lydia, who is wealthy, and the slave girl, who is poor. You have Lydia, who is high standing in her community. You have the slave girl, who is exploited by others. You have Lydia, who is religious and moral, and the slave girl, who is broken and tormented. But they each had an encounter with the power of Christ, and the gospel changes their story just as the gospel changes your story and mine. And the way that the gospel changes their story and your story is at the level of our identity. It begins with an exchange. Spurgeon said it best, I think, that this great exchange where you and I receive righteousness from Christ, even as our sins are being taken away from us. When Jesus died on the cross, it's not just the forgiveness of sins, that is true. It's not just the removal of the penalty of that sin, which is also true, but we are receiving righteousness and receiving a new identity in Christ. This is significant because you see in this story, men and women who seek to find their identity in places outside of Christ, just like you and I, and just like the culture and the world you live in. There is a sense in which you could try to find your identity in a sense of religious standing or religious activity or social status like Lydia, or maybe you could find your identity today in a place of brokenness and despair, and all you can think of in your life is that brokenness and those dark and weighty places in your life. Or maybe it is like this jailer where your identity is found in your job or your position. Whatever the case is, wherever that finds you this morning, every single person in this room and every single person watching online will find their identity somewhere. And if you do not find that identity vertically, receiving it as a gift of grace from God the Father, you will shop around for that identity so that others will affirm you and give you one. And you will always, always walk away disappointed because the world and the culture around you cannot give you the identity that you are meant to have. Everyone in this room, everyone joining us this morning is going to be tempted to either let your past hurts or your current pursuits define your life and define your daily activity so that your life comes to a place of where you are defining yourself by what you do and do not have, by what you can and cannot do, and by who you do and do not know. The gospel moves beyond all of those things and gives us a new identity. The truth is that every single person will live out a story, and it is the story that they believe to be true of themselves. Every single person, every person you run into this week, every person you see in this room this morning, and you're going to see at work this week, in your home this week, everyone lives out based out of a story of their own identity, who they believe they are, and how we receive that identity matters. We will look around us, we will look within us, or we will look above us. That is how the gospel changes us, beginning at the level of identity. Notice also in this chapter, not only does the gospel change us, but he gives us this theme of the gospel changing our story, how the gospel changes anyone. There is not one particular kind of person that receives the gospel. Now, this is significant because many of us in this room, many of us watching online, would probably not say out loud, but you would, if you would maybe be honest with yourself for a moment, think that there are people in this world that are more likely to receive the gospel, more likely to trust and follow Jesus based on a social standing or an affiliation of theirs or maybe even a personality type. And yet there is nothing in Scripture to support that. In fact, the Scripture supports the exact opposite. God calls people to salvation from all different walks of life, and there's not any one kind of person that is more likely to receive and believe than another. One of the implications for us in this room about that is our testimony. When you think about your testimony or your story of faith, if you've trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior and you're listening this morning, every one of us that have come up in the church, and there are probably several of you here, you were blessed to come up in the church, and you don't have one of those stories that really has that shock and awe and wonder to it. And you seem to shrink back in sharing the work of God in your life because it doesn't seem like this grand event like you've heard other people sharing their testimonies would do. And it is an amazing thing when God saves someone from very difficult circumstances, very difficult trials and bad decisions and things like that. But it's also just as much of a miracle when any person listening today gives their life to Christ, because the miracle happens when you step from darkness to light, from death to life. That is a miracle. And you and I tend to undermine our own faith story and undermine our own identity in so many ways because we don't think about the weight of our sin and what it is that Jesus Christ has truly done to redeem us. Just like that song we sang in just a moment ago. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. If that does not bring out a sense of gravity and thankfulness, understand this. Your story matters, and the gospel working in and through your story matters. Others need to hear that story because it is a miracle that you are here. None of us belong here. None of us should be here. There's no one in this room that's more likely to believe these truths than another. The fact that you are here is all a work of grace, and it is a work of grace that should lead us to great thankfulness and great sense of urgency to share that truth with others. Notice what happens in verse 14. Luke writes about this transition with Lydia where he says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." That beginning point of recognizing our need for Christ and the good news of the gospel is true for those of us in the room, but also true for those that have yet to believe. There are family members and coworkers and neighbors, relatives that you know and need to share the good news with, but have you stopped first to pray? Have you stopped first to pray and seek the Lord's face that he would open their hearts to receive that truth? That's exactly what you see Paul demonstrating here, how the gospel brings salvation to Lydia and her household. And then notice what happens. This transition takes place where they are followed by the slave girl, this fortune teller. Literally what the passage reads is that they are followed by this spirit of Pythonus. She had a spirit of Pythonus. The way that's translated, because that doesn't mean anything to us today, is translated as that spirit of divination in your Bibles. But that spirit of Pythonus is exactly what you think about, a python, a serpent, and it was a god that was associated with Apollo, whose temple was not far from Philippi. The reason this is significant is because this girl, through this demon possession, was giving out fortunes to people, and it was bringing her owners, her masters, great gain. And so she's following around Paul and Silas and saying to them, "These men proclaim to you the way of salvation. These men are from God." Now, at first, that may not sound like a big, bad deal to any of you. Some of you may think, that sounds like a really good idea. I think I'll I'll maybe hire someone to walk into church with me every Sunday and say, this family, this person, this individual is from God. What if they follow you to work tomorrow morning and say, Bob proclaims to you the way of salvation? Not, wouldn't that be great and helpful? Time out for a second. What's going on here is significant. The best way I could explain it to you is this. Imagine what you are seeking out most is a job or a position that you really, really need. And you are allowed to have one reference for that job. And the reference that you just so happened to get was a person that was just fired from that job for lack of ability to do things. It does not matter what that person says about you, how nice and kind their words are. They do not have good standing in order to speak from to affirm your character. And that's exactly what is happening here. Paul does not allow the gospel to be associated with this demon, with the spirit of divination. And so Paul does what you and I could only do, and that is call upon the name of the Lord. He calls upon Jesus, the serpent crusher, and he casts out this Pythonus, this demon-possessed girl's demon, and she is restored through the power of Christ. But notice what happens. The people that lose profit now accuse them in these series of vague accusations, and due to their financial loss, Paul and Silas find themselves accused, beaten, and imprisoned. And that leads us to our second major theme here, when they land themselves in prison, and that is this, that the gospel fixes our focus. The gospel fixes our focus. Even though they landed in prison, it would seem to you and I that that is where the story would end, that they would go to trial, that maybe they would rethink their life and their strategy, but that is just another step in the journey of the gospel going forth in the book of Acts. Their perspective shifted from their problems to their Savior. Notice what didn't happen here. They didn't rely on the power of positive thinking. This is not Paul and Silas saying, oh, these shackles don't really hurt. That beating really wasn't that bad. No, they felt every bit of the weight of that. In fact, the practice from the Roman guards early on and what they passed along to do to prisoners to break them was to tie their legs and their feet to these shackles and shackle it to the wall after beating them and stretch them out. You think about when you have a wound and how you want to close that up and draw it in close to your body. It exposed that. It stretched out their body. So they were in a constant sense of pain, and yet they worshiped. Why? Why is it that they worshiped? Their hearts were so captivated by their Savior that they worshiped anyway. Notice what happens in verse 25. In verse 25, Scripture says that they were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, what most understand this to be would be that these hymns, these praises that they're giving to God, that they are quoting and singing from the Old Testament Scriptures. Songs and psalms and narratives of praise. Truths about who God is and his purposes and plans. So as they're singing and proclaiming Scripture, as they're praying and seeking God, they see something that you and I so often miss. That we, when we worship God, are doing two things. We are proclaiming a truth to others and also to ourselves. Paul and Silas, in a place of deep brokenness, knew what question to ask. J.I. Packer said it this way. He says, go to that deepest, darkest place of suffering in your life, that place where there is deep brokenness and even despair. If you go to that place, and some of you may be in that place this morning, he says, in that place of suffering, if you ask the question, why? Why, God, is this happening? You are not guaranteed an answer. But if you ask, how can God be glorified in this moment? There is always an answer to that question. There may or may not be an answer to the why and the struggles in your heart and life right now, but there is always an answer of how you can glorify God in that turmoil and in that place of struggle. And there's always an answer of what it means to walk in faithfulness. It is where our focus rests. They did not just worship God in spite of their circumstances. They worshiped God because of their circumstances. Their sense of dependency grew in the Lord. They did not seek to justify or free themselves. They cried out to the one who was even orchestrating these things for an even greater cause that you and I are about to see take place. So we must ask the right questions and we must have the right focus. Notice also in this verse that as they did so, that the prisoners were listening to them. Not just hearing them, but listening. They were curious as to what they were hearing. I don't know if you have anyone in your house that likes to break out into song at midnight, but I imagine even in the comfort of your air-conditioned home or your soft pillow that you would be too pleased about someone breaking out into loud songs and even songs of worship at midnight. But these prisoners were listening because not just of the words that were being said. Remember, they're proclaiming truths from Scripture. They're singing and worshiping God. But what's happening there is they are listening to men who are doing that from a common place of brokenness. And the same is true in your life and in mine, that when you reach those places of brokenness, don't you know that the eyes and the ears of your family and your friends, of your coworkers and your neighbors, will lean in to find out, is the gospel true? Is hope in Christ a real thing? Because of this, because the gospel is for everyone, you and I can be for everyone too. That does not mean that we affirm everything that the culture around us does. It does mean that we can share the gospel unashamedly and the work of Christ in our life as the gospel goes forth unashamedly, and we can love them unconditionally because we truly believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. There's not a type of person more likely, and we all do not belong here but have received that gift by grace. If you were to go to Paul and watch the life of Paul 10 minutes before Paul was converted on that Damascus road, 10 minutes before his encounter with Christ, as he's walking away from those that he has sought to persecute and even end the life of other believers, there's not a person in here, if you did not know where his story went, not a person listening online that would honestly be able to say, there goes a future pillar of the church. There goes a man who is going to write all these books in the New Testament. There goes a man whose life is going to be radically changed. And yet the power of God brought about new life in him, and it happened in a moment. You do not know what God may have in store when God is up to something in someone's life. And so we pray and we share because we believe that anyone can believe, anyone can receive. And I know some of you are thinking, you're thinking to yourself, Jason, I've said everything that I could say to that coworker. I've said everything I could say to that relative or that loved one. I've had every conversation I could possibly think to say what I need to say to that neighbor, but the power of God is able to save, and you do not understand that until you step out in faith, pray those faith-filled prayers, because you understand that you also have received amazing grace. And once that grace spills out of your life into the lives of those around you, the gospel continues to go forth. I believe there's something unique that happened here. Luke doesn't account for this, but I can't help but think that something else that Paul recognized was he saw something in that jailer that was true of himself. You see, this jailer who had bound them, who had beaten them, who had brought them into that inner place, likely mocking them, likely even spitting on them. Paul probably saw a lot of his own story, his own faith journey, before Jesus changed him. And I think you and I would be wise to do the same when we look around the world around us. There's a lot of differences separating people today, probably more than ever. But maybe the on-ramp for the gospel conversation and the testimony that you need to share and the prayers you need to pray is to find out what we have or could have in common, and that is Christ. You see, this this gathering of ragtag believers in the church of Philippi didn't know each other from Adam, and yet they were united by the name of Jesus. The same way for you and I, you recognize and you look and you see a little bit of your story in someone else, even if they have a different background than you, or they live in a different part of the nation as you, or their skin is a different color, or they have a different political affiliation, or maybe they believe everything in the exact opposite that you do. Can you see your story in theirs because you recognize the one thing that unites us all is we need Christ? And that when you recognize that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me can save anybody, it's going to compel your heart both toward thankfulness and toward evangelism to share that story with others. In order for many of our neighbors to know, though, that the gospel is for them, many of our neighbors simply need to know that we are for them. Do your neighbors know that? And by neighbors, I mean your neighbors, people that live around you, the people that are closest to you, maybe those coworkers or those relatives that you'll see even after worship today. Do they know that you are for them? Not affirming everything that they say and do and believe, but affirming the fact that you believe in the gospel and that gospel brings life change. Luke makes note here that Paul cares more about this Philippian jailer's soul than even his own rights. We see this that when the earth starts to shake and those prison doors open, this jailer who awakens from slumber is ready to take his life by sword. And yet what happens? Paul says, we are still here. Now, can I be honest with you for a moment? And maybe you would be honest with me. If you and I found ourselves in a third world prison, even for doing something like sharing the gospel, and something miraculous like that were to happen, and the prison doors were to fling wide open, and we look around, and that jailer is still kind of groggy and coming to, I would be out of there. And I imagine you probably would be too. But what Paul saw that I would have missed is that what mattered most in that moment was not his physical freedom, but the spiritual freedom of that jailer. Because that jailer had been listening to the gospel sung and proclaimed. Those prisoners had been listening to the gospel sung and proclaimed in the prayers that they had prayed. And in that moment, it compelled Paul to say, we are here. Do not harm yourselves. In a time of desperation all around us, in a time of struggle, during and coming out of many aspects of a pandemic year, would you be so loving toward your neighbors, toward that waitress you see at lunch, toward that relative that just gets under your skin, that you would hang in there and be there because you know that there will only be harm brought to themselves if they do not believe the gospel, that they need an identity just as you and I do. Notice finally here, this gospel message that is changing lives and identity, that is giving freedom, also is a gospel that engages our world. The gospel engages our world. See, the gospel begins in our life, but it doesn't end there. Just like Paul and Silas, they were aware of what was going on, that it involved others. In this case, this jailer. Notice in verse 30, what this jailer says, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice what he does not say. He does not say, what was the deal with that earthquake? Why are all of you free? And why are you all still here? He didn't ask any of those things first. First and foremost, what he needed to know was how to be saved. Why? Because he knew that the message that they had been singing and worshiping and praying about was true. He knew in a moment that the gospel was true. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. Believe in Christ. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the simplicity of the gospel? You will be saved through faith, act of trust in Christ. That the blood of Christ is sufficient for you. That Jesus died in your place. See, there's many of us in this room that would hesitate to bring up gospel conversations in the days ahead with people simply because we are convinced that we do not know enough. And we're afraid that the response is going to say, well, what about that in the Greek? Or what about that in the Hebrew? Or can you give me some more evidence for the historicity of the Amalekites in the Old Testament? Just your mind will play tricks on you, and you think that you need to know all of these things. But what did Paul know, and what did Paul communicate in that moment? Believe in Christ. Look to Christ. See, the beauty of the gospel, it is infinitely deep, but it is beautifully simple. That's what leads us to understand that the power is in the message, not the messenger. The power is in his word, not in us. That's why Paul, when he finds himself in prison again later, 2 Timothy 2:9, would write to Timothy and say, even though I am bound, the word of God is not bound. No one is beyond this word. No one is beyond hope. Because you never know when those chains could break. There's two areas that we see this applied that connect their story to our story, and they're found in just a series of verses. The first is this, with Lydia, it says, after she was baptized and her household as well, and he was, the Philippian jailer, baptized at once, he and all his family. So there's a linear finish. Even they started from different starting points. There's a linear finish in these stories. I want you to notice. First thing is that they were baptized, not to be saved, but because they were saved, because they believed, because they had received. Because the first step of faith and believing the simple truth of that gospel for us is to step out in faith and identify with Christ in baptism. And there are some of you in this room that may have struggled with that decision for years. Maybe you trusted in Jesus even at a young age or many years ago, and you've been hesitant to be immersed in baptism because of any number of fears or anxieties that you would hold. Understand this, that Jesus calls us to step out in faith in baptism because we are proclaiming a gospel truth that our lives have been transformed and changed. We are identifying with Jesus. We are also identifying with one another. When you are baptized, you are identifying first and foremost with Jesus, but all who pass through those baptismal waters, even a Philippian jailer, even a Lydia, even the people sitting around you this morning, we share a common confession. And in your baptism, you share that confession for the world. Jesus is Lord. And so I invite you, if that is something that you have hesitated to do and to follow in obedience, hear the word of the Lord today, that their stories line up in communicating that their belief led to action, and that first action was believers' baptism. But notice something else, and you've probably already seen it, that after she was baptized and her household as well, he was baptized at once, he and his family, and then he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You see this parallel ending of how the gospel not only changed their life, but it changed their household. The gospel brought life into the home. Because what matters most in that person's identity spills over to those that are our nearest. That's why that message is so critical here at Carmel, that we are about sharing and living out the able life with nearest neighbors and nations, that we are to seek to live out the gospel with everything, first with those in our own household. Moms and dads, grandparents, even brothers and sisters, your life carries a spiritual weight to one another. And you can't control another person's decisions. There are moms and dads and grandparents in this room that have prodigal sons and daughters and grandkids that you are praying for, and they are going to make their decisions. But the scripture is clear that even in those moments and every moment in between, that you and I are to live out what matters most to us before them. I go back to that game for a moment. There was one gospel conversation that took place with that, we'll call him awkward dad, in that moment. And he said, you know, He said we don't go to church often, but we do go on occasion, and so I do want to let you know that. But, you know, I'm a pretty open-minded individual, and I just don't believe in forcing my beliefs and values onto my kids. I want them to choose those things for themselves. And I thought, okay, I've heard that argument before, but as I'm hearing that statement, I'm looking at a father who's wearing a bright orange t-shirt and a son who's wearing a bright orange t-shirt and a father that's wearing an orange and white cap and a son that's wearing an orange and white cap and a father who's holding up a banner for UT football and a son that's got his little orange and white little pom-pom thing over there shaking it. And I'm thinking, is it that we don't want to force our beliefs, or is it that we're afraid to speak a truth about what matters most to us, if that thing that matters is our salvation and our testimony, and that thing that matters most is the work of God in our life? Is there a fear and an intimidation in our home of something that we would leave to the church to do? And I've got news for us this morning. The church has a tremendous role in that partnership. That's why here at Carmel, we are always talking about equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And so part of that is moms and dads equipping you to live out the truth of the gospel in your home. Because if this is the book, your life is the movie. It is the gospel on display, and what your children and your siblings and your spouse need to see is not a perfect movie. Some of you may be thinking it's a comedy or a horror, maybe, any given day. But not a picture of perfection, but a picture of grace. That's what they need to see. They need to see a picture of grace in your life and mine. That's why one of our big three goals is gospel generation. That we are investing in the next generation by generating the gospel through our actions and words. That begins with our nearest. You see, when it comes to our homes, the gospel is not a one-time conversation. The gospel is not a weekly ritual. The gospel is a daily rhythm. And it's one that we long to come alongside you and help equip you and encourage you in. Because we know that we need each other in this walk of faith in our home. What would your family, what would your spouse, what would your kids say mattered most to you through your actions and your words? Would it be that simple gospel truth? See, each of these stories were radically changed, and they joined in this common mission. And it's a reminder to us that our mission field begins where our feet are planted, right here and right now. Look around you. Look around to the life that God has given you. None of it is by accident. None of it is by coincidence. Later on in the gospel narrative and the following the book of Acts, the Bible has this book called Philippians. And Philippians is written to a church in Philippi, which included a Lydia. That included a story of a Philippian jailer who I believe read that letter probably with a chuckle, because as Paul's writing Philippians, guess what? He's in prison again. And so he's reading these letters about how the gospel continues to go forth and God is going to finish the good work that he began. But as he's doing that, and these people from all these unique stories are united around that common confession, Jesus is Lord. Understand this. That the gospel moves us forward, generating and sharing out of the overflow of what he's doing in our lives. And you look around you, you look at the hope of the gospel in you. I believe you'd share the same sentiment as that boy that day and as Paul and Silas in the inner prison. No matter what comes in the days ahead, we can know this: God is up to something. And that is good news. Would you pray with me? Even as we go before the Lord in prayer, I want to invite you to pray in some specific ways and to respond in some specific ways. There are some of you in this room and some of you watching online that need to trust in Jesus. That you've never taken that step of faith, and you can identify more with that jailer than you can Paul and Silas, because God is shaking the foundations of your life, even now. Something's shaking in your life for the sole purpose of helping you see your need for him. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, repent of your sin, put your faith in him, and you'll be saved. If that's you and you need to talk to someone, there will be people in the Carmel room to your left, my right, immediately following the service. Same thing if you've not been baptized and you say, well, I've trusted in Jesus, but I've not followed in that confession of what I need to do first in being baptized, or maybe a specific area of obedience. Again, this place is going to be a place of prayer. These prayer benches are open for you, and you need to simply pray that God would give you the boldness to step out in obedience. There are others of you in this room that what you need to pray for now, you've trusted in Jesus, you've been baptized, and you simply need to pray that the Holy Spirit would empower you to live out that gospel in some specific ways. There are some of you in this room, some of you watching online, they need to hit your knees before the Lord and begin praying for that loved one, praying for that relative or that neighbor that you have, in a sense, given up on. Because you say, I've said everything I can, I've prayed. But do you believe that the power of God is able to save? Would you cry out again? Would your heart be so encouraged by the word of God this morning that you come and pray before the Lord that he would do beyond anything you could ask or think, that he would open their heart to the reality of their need for him? Would you do that this morning? Would you pray for that relative, that loved one? Would you lift their name before the Lord? Because scripture tells us that God works mightily through the prayers of his people. Maybe the step of faith for you is to simply gather with your family and pray for that person now, or pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit that the primary foundation in our home of what matters most will be the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ, that we will adore him as our King, and you want your kids and your wife, you want your family to know Jesus is first place here. Wherever that finds you this morning, I pray as we take the next few moments that you would call upon the name of the Lord, stepping out in faith, lifting others up to him, bringing your family under his good care.